It is good for a man's soul to walk among the graves of those who have gone before him. If you've ever attended the graveside service at a cemetery on a day maybe that's bleak, you know what it is to ponder the finality of death. As I've walked around this cemetery, I've been struck by a few things. First of all, I've seen the graves of a 4-year-old, a 27-year-old, a 35-year-old, even someone who lived to be 99. I've also been struck by the fact that many people's remains have been here longer than I've been alive. And there are some in this cemetery who have been dead longer than they lived. As you can see, there are many different graves here. Some are large, some are small, some are elaborate, some are very simple. But no matter what a person's lot was in life, no matter what status they achieved, they've all come to the same place. There was no bias. Death is not racist, it is not sexist, it is not discriminating in any sort of way. And this cemetery gives us a visual reminder of the claim that death has held over humanity for thousands of years. In the Bible, a man named Solomon made a lot of statements about death, and he had some great insights. One thing he said is that no man has authority over the day of his death. And the living know they will die, but they don't know when. Death is a very difficult subject for many people to talk about, and they want to avoid it altogether. Some people, in order to deal with the thoughts of death, they joke about it. But my response to them is, death is not funny, especially when we think of those that we've lost that we love. I think of a friend of mine who was a teammate named Neil. At the age of 20, he died in a car accident. Or my grandmother Mabel, 76, died of cancer. I think of my friend's mom named Phyllis, who was 48 when she died in a motorcycle accident. And that's not funny. And it's not going to do us any good to try to joke about it, and it's not going to go away. Death is an unavoidable enemy that strikes fear in our hearts and confusion because we know it's coming, but we don't know how to deal with it. But do you know what? 2,000 years ago, death died. Death was laid to rest in a tomb in Jerusalem, Israel, and there were no mourners at its funeral. For the last 2,000 years, there's been a celebration of hope in the people's hearts who have trusted the one who defeated death and struck it with a fatal blow. Let's face it, you and I are going to end up in a place very much like this one day, and our names will be written on a tombstone just like this one. But the question remains, when you are put in the ground, will you have victory over death, or will death have victory over you? And my friend, with a smile on my face, I proclaim to you, in a place that's usually reserved for tears, I say that death is dead and life is alive. Let's find out why that's true. Well, it is true. In a place where there was once darkness, there is now light. Where there was no hope, there is now hope. Where there was once fear, there is now peace. And where there was once confusion, there is now purpose. And all of this has come about because there was a day upon which death died. Today we're going to take a look at a short scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And it's a short one, but there's so much meaning packed in it. So if you do have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. If you go to the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Keep turning over to the right, and you'll find a lot of little books. You'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And I'm just going to read a portion of it for today's purposes. Here's what this scripture says. It says, "Our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Death is dead and life is alive. Today we're going to take a look at four reasons as to why death is dead.
And in your bulletin there, you have an outline. If you'd like to follow along and jot down some notes, you're welcome to do so. But this first reason why death is dead could be underlined, put in bold, put in a highlight, and put in italics. This is the reason as to why death is dead. And this is the reason. Death is dead because Jesus has destroyed death. For thousands of years, since the time of Adam and Eve, death has reigned as the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Although many people throughout history have cheated death, no one has defeated death. When I think of a man who has cheated death multiple times, I think of Robert Evil Knievel, the great daredevil. His most famous jump on a motorcycle happened at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas, where he came up just short of the landing ramp and spent 29 days afterwards in a coma. He recovered from this crash eventually, and he recovered from many other crashes. In fact, he holds the Guinness Book of World Records record for most bones broken in one man's body, 433. He cheated death many times, but he did not defeat death. At the age of 69 in the year 2007, he died. Now, you might find it interesting to know that about 8 months prior to his death, Robert Knievel turned his life over to Jesus Christ, gives a pretty clear testimony that he resisted God for decades, and then finally God broke through to him and he surrendered his life to Christ. But he only cheated death. He never defeated it. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we see, first of all, that Jesus is victorious over death. Jesus is the only one who has actually died, like dead, and was placed in a tomb and then came back to life, like alive. And so you see the contrast that Jesus suffered death and came right back to life 3 days later. Revelation 1:17 and 18, Jesus says, "I am the first and I am the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." It's not enough for us just to say that Jesus is victorious over death. Jesus has outright destroyed death. In our Bibles there, that word that's used is to abolish. Jesus has abolished death. This word means to render powerless or to nullify, to abolish or to annihilate. Jesus has completely destroyed death. Now, in a sense, Jesus has destroyed death, but obviously we still suffer physical death in our human experience. So there's what's called in the Bible the already but not yet, a truth that is partially experienced but will be fully experienced upon Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Here's what the scripture says when Jesus returns and does away with death completely, completely takes it out of our experience. We have victory over it now because Christ does, but it will be completely taken out of our experience. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that there will be a day when death is completely abolished. And then as we sung already this morning, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? We feel that sting now. We feel the victory of death now. But Christ has destroyed death, and it will be completely taken away. I'm not sure if you get the local newspaper, but last Friday there was an awesome comic there on the editorial page. And there's a picture that we have. The Grim Reaper is sitting outside of the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus, with his sign, "Out of work." Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, the fact that Jesus has destroyed death is why when Christians have funerals, they don't call them funerals, we call them celebration of life. Because we're celebrating the person's life on earth, but we're celebrating that they have eternal life, nothing that they've done to achieve it, but by the gracious gift of Jesus Christ. He's destroyed death and offers up to those who will receive it the gift of eternal life. So the reign of death is over, and now Jesus is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Death is dead because Jesus has destroyed it. Secondly, death is dead because Jesus has destroyed the devil. We see this in Hebrews 2:14, which we'll get to in just a moment. If you want to in your Bibles, turn over just a few books and you'll find Hebrews 2:14. And we're also going to refer to verse 15. Now in the Garden of Eden, Satan, which is the devil's name, the adversary, he questioned God's warning to Adam and Eve and said, "You will not surely die." Meaning, God's not really telling you the truth. He's just raining on your parade. And so casting doubt upon God's word, Adam and Eve were persuaded by the evil one to disobey God, and death has entered into our human existence ever since. Spiritual death as well as physical death. This is why we age. This is why we die. But Jesus said this about the devil. He said, "The thief has come to steal and kill and destroy." And we see this all around us. You know, the devil's activity in the world and tempting us. And you couple the devil's activity with our sinful nature and you've got what we've got today. And that's why many of you in the past, or even right now, this is why your life is a mess. Is because our sinful nature, when tempted by the evil one or when lured away by ourselves, we make a mess of our lives when we live apart from God's ways. When we follow God, we're blessed. When we don't follow him, we get ourselves into trouble. He knows best for our lives. But when Jesus died and rose again, not only did he destroy death, but he revoked the devil's authority to wreak havoc through death among us. Look at our verse, Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," the children there is us, humanity, "he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same." What he's saying there is Jesus died. "That through death he might render powerless," there's our word, to abolish. "He abolished him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Elsewhere in Scripture, Colossians 2:15, here's what it is said about God. "When God had disarmed the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus Christ." And so you get the picture here. When Christ died for our sins, took away the power of sin, took away the power of the devil, took away the power of death, God led the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm in a parade, showing them off and shaming them, and people cheering, get this idea of a parade, displaying them as being humiliated, that we have won, just as what we sang in that song. And so the power of the devil has been destroyed. Jesus says the ruler of this world, who is Satan, has been judged. And Revelation 12:12 says that the devil knows he only has a short time. He knows his day is coming. And so for you and I, as Christians, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it would be good for us to take the advice, if we could call it that, in 1 John 4:4, where John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them," meaning the evil in the world, "because greater is he who is in you than," right, "greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We have won, not because we're strong enough, not because we're good enough, but because Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil. I think about the song lyrics that we sing. There's a song that we sing here. "The enemy's been defeated, and death couldn't hold you down. The enemy's been defeated, and death couldn't hold you down." I love that. He's been defeated by Christ. That's the second reason that death is dead. Here's the third reason. Because Jesus has released us from the fear of death. Now look in your Bibles there at Hebrews 2:15. Stay there, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. Many people fear death. Do you fear death? Some people might say, "Well, it's not really the death part I fear, it's the process of dying." I can understand that, the suffering that we might go through. And many of you have seen death firsthand, and maybe a loved one has suffered very greatly before passing away. But many people fear death for a few reasons. Number one, they don't know what's out there. What's going to be beyond that line when I cross it? Some people, understanding that there is a heaven and a hell, don't know which one they're going to. And so there's fear. It's like, well, I might be in, but I'm not 100% sure. And so there's a lot of fear surrounding death. But when Jesus destroyed death, we're back to this again, he took away its reign of terror because it no longer holds power over those who trust him. Now in Hebrews 2:15, we see this. Jesus has taken away the power of the devil over death, and he's died so that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And many people being in fear of death, are enslaved to it, not knowing what's out there and what's going to happen to me and what will happen to my family when I'm gone. Well, Jesus has taken away the fear of death. We're no longer held slaves to death because Christ has defeated it. Now, many people maybe not even give death a thought. And I can understand that. When you get going into the details of life, really death is the farthest thing from your mind. That's when someone dies, people say, wow, this is a complete shock to us. He was so young. She had so much life ahead of her. But in reality, all of our lives are so very frail and so very instantaneously could be taken away. I love this scripture too. Acts 2:24, Peter, in the very city where Jesus was crucified and laid in a tomb, after his resurrection, he proclaims, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Death has no hold on Christ, and now because of his offer of grace to us, death can have no hold over us when we receive his gift. So, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have no need to fear death, because death is just passing from this life. It's a transition into the presence of Jesus Christ. I think of what Paul says. Paul's a man who wrote many books in the Bible, 13 in the New Testament. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a missionary. He was all against Jesus Christ, and then something happened in his life where he was converted, and he was all for Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says. He says, for to me, now think about this perspective, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but then he says, I know I need to stay here and to help you. You may have heard it put like this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What? To die is gain? Think of what we do in our society. We do everything to stay young, and we buy gym memberships, and we buy skin cream, and we do plastic surgery. Grab onto life. Don't let it go. Hoard life and have it all to yourself. Stay young as long as you can. Why? If this life is all you have, yeah. But if you know the next life, eternal life is coming, then let it go. Maybe you've heard someone said, and I've said this before, to you. Someone might say, oh, it's a great day to be alive, isn't it? And the person responds, sure beats the alternative. No, it doesn't. You want to stay here the rest of eternity? For the Christian, that is not true. And so, sort of away with this nonsense of, well, I hope my test goes well. Knock on wood or plastic. No! Why do we hold on to this life? Now, I understand God has given us the gift of life, and there are many great things to experience, but for the Christian, it is not true that it is better than the alternative. It's reported that Daniel Webster, the U.S. Senator and defender of the Constitution from the 1800s, stated shortly before his death, he stated this. He said, the greatest mystery is Jesus Christ, the gospel. What would the condition of any of us be if we had not the hope of immortality? Thank God, the gospel of Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light. His last words before he died were this, I still live. Awesome. I still live. My body's going in the ground, but my spirit is going to Jesus Christ, my Savior. The fact is that we will be in eternity longer than we've lived on this earth. Have you ever thought of that? In my opening little monologue, I referenced that people in that cemetery, and it'll be true of every one of us, are in that cemetery longer than they actually lived on this earth. So why do we grab at life and hold on to it? But when you take care of the question, now listen to this, please. When you take care of the question of your sin before a holy God and where you stand in relationship to the Savior, it doesn't matter. I'm ready to go at any moment. A car accident, a gunshot, my heart stops beating, I die in my sleep, whatever it may be, I'm ready to go. Not because I'm such a great person, but because Jesus Christ has defeated death and I'm on his team by faith in what he's done. I've heard it said this about eternity. Eternity is too long to be wrong. It's too long to be wrong. We need to come to the point where we say, I believe what Jesus Christ has done for us. The gift of eternal life that he's given us. God loves you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. Why will you resist him when he's given us that gift? He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, he says. We can come to Christ. So I ask you, do you know where you will go when you die? I'll go on the ground. No, your body will go on the ground. Where will your soul go? Have you thought about that? Have you heard the words of Christ? So Jesus has released us. He's set us free from the fear of death. Because death is dead because Jesus has destroyed death. He's destroyed the devil. He's taken away the fear of death. And here's the fourth reason that death is dead, because Jesus has revealed eternal life to us. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, this word here, to bring to light, means to reveal or to illumine, to make known, to take what was hidden and now bring it to the light. So Jesus says here that, or it says of Jesus, he's brought life to light. Now, Jesus has come partially to give us, I don't want to say it that way, but to help us to live life to its fullest in him. He says in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so we can experience what life in God is all about right here as we go throughout our daily existence. John 8:12, I love this. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized after becoming a Christian. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's inside of you? Darkness of your sin or the light of Christ? It says, come to the light and I will take away that darkness. Not only can we have experience eternal life right now in the midst of our existence, but we have eternal life guaranteed for us in the future. Again, that is not an arrogant statement. That's a statement of trust in what Jesus has done for us. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is eternal life. If you know God, you have eternal life right now. You're beginning to experience the benefits of eternal life. That's an awesome truth. Now, how does all of this come about? It all comes about through the gospel. If you take a look in your Bibles, we're going to go up to verse 9 now. So verse 10 says he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Gospel means through the good news. The good news. Here's the good news. Back to verse 9. At the end of verse 8, it says, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus before all eternity. Now, here's a few things about the gospel, the good news. First of all, God initiates our salvation. God initiates our rescue. He's the one who has dispatched Jesus to come and rescue us. He's the one who initiates it. It's by His purpose, His grace, His sovereign choice. Our default position as human beings is not going to heaven. It's like just because we're born does not mean we're on our way to heaven. We have a sinful nature. We are naturally separated from God. So we need to be redeemed from hell and sent into heaven because of Jesus Christ. That's the honest truth. And so He has chosen us out of His kindness and His grace. It's all up to His choice. No one's going to heaven, as it says next, because of our good works. Well, I'm a good person. Compared to your neighbor, you probably are. But compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the perfection of God, none of us stand before Him justified. We all stand guilty. This is where the grace of God comes in, the gift. My children will perish if I don't do something for them. I will send Jesus to pay the penalty for their sin and raise Him from the dead to guarantee for them eternal life. Faith is where it comes in. We trust Him. So it's not by our works. No one will go to heaven because they're a good person or they deserved to be there. But Jesus is our Savior. So God initiates it and Jesus actuates it. He brings it to reality. He is the Savior. You and I can possess and experience eternal life right now by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. On Friday night, we went through the suffering of what Jesus experienced on the cross. And we talked about how sin deserved such a brutal and horrific punishment because it so offends our holy and righteous God. And so when we put our trust in what Jesus has done, then that sacrifice applies to us. I think of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I want to share an illustration with you from Jesus' life. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus is at the funeral of his friend named Lazarus. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are there. They come up to him and say, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died, but we believe that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And listen to Jesus' words. Okay, now think of Friday. He's dead. He's in the grave. Think of the cemetery that I was just at in the video. Death has reigned for thousands of years. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." He's outside of the tomb. People are probably thinking about, what is this guy talking about? I am the resurrection and the life. He says, you will die physically, but you do not have to die spiritually. You will live even though you die. And when you die, you do not have to die, but you can live in heaven. Eternal life with the Father. You may have noticed that I left something out. It's the challenge of Jesus. It's in yellow letters. And I'm not saying you, plural. I'm saying you, individually. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? He says, you will never die if you trust in me. And on this Easter day, I proclaim to you that death is dead and life is alive. It is through Jesus Christ. He says in his word, if you want to experience eternal life, if you want to have that, repent and believe the good news. Believe upon me. Give your life to me. And I will give you eternal life now. You'll start to experience it. And when you die, you have the guarantee of eternal life. Again, that is not an arrogant statement. That is a statement of confidence in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, we can rejoice in the hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We do not need to fear death because it's a transition from this life into the presence of Christ. To live as Christ and to die is gain. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity today. And I want to proclaim to you the forgiveness and the love of God. We've all offended him in many ways. I'm not better than you. In fact, I might be worse than you. But it doesn't matter. Christ will take you where you are, and he'll make you into what he designed you to be. But we need to come and just acknowledge our sin to him and say, I know that you died for me. I deserve that, but you took it. And I believe you rose from the dead to give us our greatest hope. So if you are feeling the tug of God on your heart today, I'd like us all now to bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're feeling the tug of God in your heart, you've never trusted Christ, you don't know where you'll go when you die, are you willing to leave your life behind to heed the call of Jesus to receive him as your Savior? And in your heart, you can say something like this to God. You pray to God. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And today, I'm humbly coming before you and asking you to save me from my sins and to take control of my life. I pray this in faith in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, is there anyone today who's I'm trusting Christ as my Savior? If that's true of you, would you slip your hand up? No one's looking, just me. I'll talk with you after the service to congratulate you. Today, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If you're a believer in Christ at this time, just give him thanks that he is the resurrection life. We have the hope of eternal life. You pray, and I'll bring us back together. Well, amen. You can all look up here. I'll ask our worship team to come up now and get set to help us continue in worship. As they're coming, I want to sum up what we've heard today in the message of Easter with this poem. The poem is called, But He Did. And I think it sums up what we've understood, that death is dead and life is alive in Jesus Christ. He's dead, the devil said. They placed the crown upon his head, but he is not a king. Oh, but you are wrong, rejoiced the angelic throng. As the stone was tossed and the paradise that was lost was now regained by this one they call Jesus. What is this within my soul, this hole, that is no longer empty but filled by the fear and thrill of knowing this one, so mysterious, so inviting. I can't take my soul's eyes off him. He's more than just a man. In fact, part of God's plan before the beginning began, but for me, why should he have gone through the agony for someone as wretched as me? I don't know, but he did. And all of history points to him as the one we've waited for. And when our Creator closes history's door, there I will be before him, but not to be condemned, rather rescued from the death that was mine that he took upon himself and the life that was his he gave to me. Why? I'm not sure I'll ever know. But something within my soul is settled now, no longer restless or searching, but waiting with hope for him to come and gently bring me home. Why would he, so great and mysterious, do this for me, so frail and ruthless? I don't know, but he did, and no more need be said. Let's stand and respond to him in worship.